All right, this morning we're going to be looking at something that I think that the Lord just put together exactly for this day. And it's kind of an amazing thing how He has done it, because I'm still in the mode of wanting to hand the ball off to you with Striving Together and passing along that mission to you. And so I was thinking through that. Of course, there's the end of Christmas. And thinking through, you know, is there any way to wrap up Christmas with this? And then, of course, there's the thought of New Year's and the ideas of what New Year's, of course, will bring to us, and thinking ahead. And it's kind of neat how I was just looking through some things, and God has given this message that kind of entails all three of those things in one. And so I trust that it will be a blessing to you. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11. I'll start off with a little bit of an illustration. So if you can just get to Luke chapter 10, or Luke chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 10 and 11. But get there, and then let me give you a little bit of an illustration here. If something is going to be worked out, there needs to be something that is worked in first. And then, of course, what is worked in, unless it's hindered, is going to be worked out. Many of you know the farming concepts or principles or gardening principles, that if you put things into the soil, and then, of course, there's going to be a certain product that comes out of the soil. Whether you're talking about what type of a fruit or a vegetable is sown into the ground, of course, then you're going to get that product when it comes time for harvest. You're going to get that. If you put corn in the ground, then of course at the expected time, then there's going to be corn that comes from that ground. But also, if you are speaking of getting your ground prepared, maybe there's poor soil, maybe there's sandy soil, maybe there's clay soil, maybe there's a wide variety of things that you might have at your home. Of course, you get out of what you put into it. And so if you want certain things and you've got clay, then you're going to have to some sort of be able to break that clay up and make it a little bit so that the roots can go down into that and get the water, get the stability that they need. And I'm not a farmer, nor really a very good gardener, so you might know a whole lot more than that about me. But the principle is still true. When you put something in, it's expected that you're going to get something out. But you've got to be careful of what is put in. But if the right thing is put in, then you can expect that the right thing ought to be that the right thing will come out of that. To begin, I want us to look at the Christmas story before we go to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to see the word that's used here. I actually brought it out this past week. We're going to look at it again. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Let me read verse 11 again, and when I get to that word Savior, then I'm going to pause and you say it all together, and then I will complete it. All right? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That word Savior, what is it? I believe I told you the Greek word that is used there, and it's soter. And I told you, I think it was last week, that we get the word soteriology from that, the study of. In theology, there's different ologies, there's different studies of, and then there's certain things. There's a study of God, there's a study of Jesus Christ, there's a study of the church, there's a study of the Holy Spirit, there's a study of, and we could go on and on. Well, this one is based off of the word soteriology, which means salvation. That would be the study of salvation. This word Savior is based off of that word soter, and it means literally salvation or deliverance, okay? Salvation or deliverance. Now we know that the application can mean deliverance or salvation from our sin, salvation, deliverance from the clutches and influence of Satan, saved, delivered from the eternal destiny of hell. And we can look at it that way. And of course, there we have our salvation. But there's more to it than that. It can be in deliverance from our struggles, our troubles. In this case, immediately, the shepherds, they were wanting to be delivered from their fear. Okay, they had fear. And so they were frightened. And the angel said, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Why? Because a Savior was born. A deliverer was going to come and deliver them in salvation, but also from their fears, from their troubles, from their struggles. And so we get this word Savior that is here. So Jesus, in the form of a baby, had come to deliver the shepherds and came to deliver us again from fear, doubt, sin, temptation, from our human fleshly passions and carnal pursuits. He's come to save us from these things. And folks, that is Christmas. Let me say that again. That's Christmas. Jesus came to save me from all these things. Amen. We praise the Lord that He came to save us. And when we celebrate Christmas, that's Christmas. Christmas is Jesus came to deliver. He arrived. He was born. I want to tell you, that first day when the shepherds were announced to from the angel, what a great day. The deliverer has been born. The start of life, in a sense, that way, eternal life. And we're thankful for that free Christmas, that free gift of deliverance. Now keep that in mind. That is Christmas. Now with that, keeping that in mind, I'm going to ask you to please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We go to this wonderful book of joy, rejoicing, the word found many times in the book, but it's also a book concerning living the Christian life. And Paul had written to the group at Philippi, thanking them for their contribution and their help and their partnership in the ministry. These people weren't wealthy. They were, in fact, poor. They didn't have a lot, but they had made a contribution to the church, and he was so grateful and so thankful, and he thanked them for their partnership in the ministry. And Paul certainly used this book to thank them for that, but there was more than that. In fact, the main part of it is the standard for Christian living, living the Christian life, and he wanted to share with them, okay, thank you for your help, but I'm noticing some things here that you're struggling with, and I want to be able to help you with it. And I believe that chapter 2, Paul begins to help them with some struggles that they had. He goes to Philippians chapter 2 and he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Then he goes to the example of Christ, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he goes to the next four or five verses explaining the example of Jesus Christ. Living the Christian life, and it's all for the sake of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, our theme verse. For the sake of the gospel. So he's telling these people, thank you very much for your gift. Make sure that you're living the Christian life in the proper way, doing right, not striving, not fighting, not arguing, being pure. And what's at stake? I've asked you this question many times. What is at stake? The sake of the gospel. You need to do right. Now, I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to go down to verse 12. And this is going to kind of be the verse that is going to launch this challenge for you this morning. Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore," and "wherefore" comes directly after this whole directive to make sure that they are that they're not being selfish, that they're not having strife, that they're not using vainglory. Make sure that you're looking at yourself in a lowly way and making sure you're esteeming others better than yourselves. Look on other people's things and follow Christ's example. The end of that is what? Therefore, or wherefore. Okay, so verse 12, "Wherefore, based upon what has just been given, my beloved." So he told them the certain instructions, and now he's going to give them some basis for it. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed," not as in my presence only, "but now much more in my absence," and here's the instruction, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's the basis. Now let me read the next couple of verses. That ye may be blameless, verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, I'm going to stop there. Did you notice the conclusion of where he's going? He goes back to the gospel, doesn't he? He says, you need to do this. Why? For the sake of the gospel. But what I want you to see is go back to verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here's the instruction, work out your own, what's the word? Salvation with fear and trembling. So I quickly this looked up. That's interesting. Salvation. What is that word? The word is the same word, just a different form, soteria, which comes from soter, which means what? Salvation or deliverance. Notice what he says. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own deliverance. Work it out. Christ had come, now let it be real. Jesus had come. He came in a manger. And what did the angel say? A Savior is born. Your deliverance is born. What did Paul say? He's been born, now work it out. It's been worked in, work it out. Salvation, soteria, again, the base word that we get, the word Savior. 2 points that we're going to look at this morning. Number one, why? Why does he want us to work out what has been born? Why does he want us to work out the manger? Why does he want us to work out Christmas? Christmas has come. Would you agree? Christmas has come. Christ came. Christ was born. What are we supposed to do with it? This is what comes to us in 2019. Christ has come. What do we do with it? The first question is why we've got to do something with it. Look at verse 15. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We'll look at that, those words. But notice he says, among whom ye shine as what? Lights in the world. He's saying you've got to act this way because you're lights. You've got to act this way because you're lights that are telling the world who this Christ was. The gospel is at stake. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Salvation's work, it's shining as lights. That's the answer to why. Why? Because the gospel is at stake. Why? Because we've got to be called, we're called upon as lights to shine in a crooked and perverse world. And so Paul here writes, he answers the question why we need to do what he, we're going to get to that in a minute, why we need to be blameless, why we need to, in verse 12, work out your own salvation, and very clearly given to us in verse 13, or 14, doing all things without murmurings and disputings. And what's at stake? The gospel is at stake. Christ's gospel message is at stake. And what he says here is the person who will be blameless with his contentment in Christ and humility before others will, notice verses 15 and 16, blameless and harmless, the sons of God. What's the conclusion? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The phrase shine as lights is kind of like stars or a moon reflecting the true light. The light has come. And Jesus Christ has come. Christmas has come. The deliverer has come. The Savior has come. And what's the directive? You've got to be the lights because the gospel is at stake. People need to see. People need to receive. Holding forth the word of life. Shining as lights, like stars and the moon reflecting the true light, kind of like John the Baptist. The John the Baptist, when he came and he recognized that it wasn't him. He says in John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he was not that light. John the Baptist wasn't the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, of course, referring to Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So we're talking about John the Baptist. Let me read it again. He, John the Baptist, was not that light. That was Jesus. But was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptist was sent to bear witness of Jesus Christ, the true light. That was the true light, Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Later in John chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. God is calling us, and we're answering the question of why. God is calling us. We are to be those, some have named it, the lesser lights that rule in the darkness. We are living in the darkness. We're living in a dark, we're living in a perverse, we're living in a crooked world, and we're supposed to be the lights that are shining forth in this dark world. And the purpose is that this world would be saved. He says in verse 16 again, Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of what? Life. Holding forth that word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The phrase holding forth the word of life, Paul is saying this, that my life may be acting as the gospel so that others could be reached for Christ, so that in the day of Christ, Paul's labor would not be in vain for Christ. You see, Paul counted it the most important thing that he was able to be that light so that other people could be saved. That's the why. Folks, we're talking about Christmas here. Why? Why? Why Christmas, and what are we to do with it? Well, the purpose is so that people can be saved. Now, we're going to come to some more things. This is going to make more sense here in just a moment. I want you to see why, though, first. Let me ask you a question. Is it important that people get saved? Is it important that people are reached with the truth? What's at stake if they don't? Everlasting destruction, right? Hellfire. Do we want that for people? No, we don't. We want to see people come to know Christ. We want to see people saved. We want people to be reached. That's why he gives us the direction. And basically, if I can say this, he says, Christmas has taken place. In order for the world to be reached, you need to, and that brings us to the next. How are they going to be saved? Okay, so let's review. Christ has worked in. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be born in a manger for the purpose of life, so that he could deliver us from death and deliver us to life. Okay, I hope you have that. That's Christmas. That's what God has done for us. Christmas has been born. Jesus has been born. He has worked in us. And now Paul says, what? I want you to work out Christmas in your life. Why? People need to be saved. You got that? People need to be saved. I want you to work out Christmas so people can get saved. We've had Christmas. We've gone through Christmas. We've been with our families. We've been with our friends. We have sung the Christmas carols. We've opened the gifts. We've had our candlelight service. We have had a program. We've done all these things. We've had Christmas. Why? I'll tell you the truth. People need to be saved. How is the next question. How? This is practical Christmas, okay? Christmas worked out. We see the truth. Christmas has been born. Deliverance has been born. Salvation has been born. Opportunity for every man, all of mankind, to receive deliverance. Salvation. Why? Salvation. How? How is the second practical of Christianity? Look down at verses 14 and 15. And it's interesting. And folks, by the way, this isn't the only passage. There are more things about working out your own salvation. There are more things about how a Christian ought to live. There are more things of what Christmas ought to do in our lives. But it's so interesting that he says here, I have sent a Savior. I've sent a deliverer for something. And he says it so that the gospel would be given, so that people could be saved, so that you could shine as lights. But sandwiched right in the middle of this,
here's what I sent, and here's for the purpose of salvation, he has some interesting instructions to those people at Philippi. And it's kind of odd of what is in the middle of this sandwich. I find it odd to look down at verse 14 and read, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Does that catch you a little bit by surprise? It does me, because he says, now I know he's not talking about Christmas, but he's using the same word. He says the deliverer has come. Salvation is here. Work out now. What I have done, work out. Now remember the context. Yes, Paul is writing to this church in Philippi that had given him a gift. And in part, he's thanking them for it. He's saying, I appreciate being a partner with you. But he had recognized some things. In chapter 2, is speaking of some negative things about these people. And what was it? They were being selfish. They were being vain. They were thinking of their own things. And what does he say? I want you to go back and look at Christmas. Look at Christ. Look at what he did. Look at how he came humbly. Look at what he came to do. And he says, now, because of Christmas, and I don't think that I'm pulling anything by saying because of Christmas, he says, I want you to work it out. How? He says in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now that's an amazing thing. But folks, can I say this? I believe this passage, and I've got to trust what's given here. A lot is at stake with the how. One of the biggest reasons why the gospel message is not received by many people are because of murmurings and disputings within the church. People don't want murmurings and disputings. He says everything is to be done without murmurings and disputings. Let's look at the word murmurings just for a moment. The word murmurings is grumbling, complaining. But let's get a little bit closer. It's discontentment. It's discontentment. I'm discontent with what's going on. I don't like this. And so we talk about it. We grumble and I just don't understand it. Oh, and there's grumbling and complaining and discontentment. He says, let nothing be done with discontentment. Not a thing. Folks, there's a right way to do things. And he says there ought to be no grumbling and complaining. There ought to be no discontentment. The opposite of that is trusting in the Lord. You see, folks, I want to tell you something. No matter what's going on, you can trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And what will he do? Not only for the individual, but for the church. Direct thy paths. He will. We've got to trust in the Lord. An attitude of complaining and murmuring is an attitude of not trusting. Thinking that things are out of God's hands, out of God's control. Folks, I want to tell you something. Everything is in God's control. Every single thing, 100%. Everything. And we can trust him for it. The word disputings is arguing, debate. It's to contend verbally. He said, let nothing be done this way. Everything is to be done without disputings. Everything ought to be done without arguing, without debate, without contending verbally. In my home, we call this bad attitudes. We have a bad attitude, and it comes out in word. It comes out in action. And what this is really talking about is striving together. It's talking about striving together. Let me ask you a question. Is everybody ever going to be exactly the same in our thoughts and ideas? What's the answer? Never. Never. God has made us individuals. Would you agree? God has made us individuals. Well, that's odd, because does God want us to be together? Yes. Is God asking us, when he calls us to unity? You know, our theme verse, Philippians 1:27, you know, speaks of us in, you know, in the same mind, in the same spirit, right? Is he saying that every one of you ought to be 100% the same in everything you think and everything you do in every way? No, he's not, because that would be impossible. Everybody's different. He's not asking that. What he wants us to do is learn to do it without murmurings and disputings and be content. You see, unity in a church doesn't mean that everybody has to have the same outworking, but it does mean that we're moving forward in the same direction. And it does mean willing to look and to move forward with the body. And he says here, listen, this needs to be worked out. This is Christmas worked out. It's being together and not disputing. It's not murmuring. It's not grumbling. It's not complaining. It's not arguing, debating. It's moving forward with a good attitude. And folks, that's really what it means to strive together. We don't ask that everybody have the same idea of everything. We don't ask that everybody go, that be a cookie cutter model, that you have to believe and do everything in this exact way. But we do go together in unity. Unity is not the same. Unity is deciding to not be self and to move forward. Does that make sense? To not be myself, to not be vain in my glory, to not be looking at myself, but to look at others and move forward that way. And that's what God is asking. And he says to be blameless. The word blameless, he said that ye may be blameless. That means without fault, above criticism, a good testimony. You know what? You should have your ideas and your thoughts and your beliefs and stand true with them. But you can do them with a spirit of unity and being blameless without fault. There have been many people in past that have maybe had a different idea about something, but they do it in a right way. And I so appreciate that when people have maybe a different idea, but they're wanting to work together and talk about things. What a blessing. And this idea of being blameless is that no one could ever, ever look at me and point his finger and said, but you did this. Listen, we've got to eliminate that. Nobody should ever look at us and say, yeah, but you, your attitude, yeah, but the way you did this, the way you handled it. Folks, you can have what you believe is right, but we have to have a certain spirit. We have to have it in a certain way. You have to be godly. You have to be blameless. It means that we need to guard what we say. You know what? Everything that comes out of our tongue will be held accountable. We need to be careful and be blameless with our tongues and what we say. You know what? Our flesh might want to say something, but you know what? In a spirit of unity, we ought to keep it back. We've got to be careful with our tongues. We need to guard our emotions. Sometimes we get upset about things and we want to get angry. You know what? We need to guard it because there's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. It means we need to guard our attitudes. It means we need to be humble, just as Christ was. Think about it. Think about the intent of the Christ child. He came to this earth to seek and to save sinners, right? And what did they do with him? They murdered him. They blasphemed him. They spoke against him. They did all of this. And yet, what happened at his trial? What are the words that ring out in your ears, like mine? And he spoke not a word, right? That's what it means to be humble. That's what it means to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Christmas has come. Christmas ought to be worked out as it was worked in. Christmas has been worked in, and it ought to come out. How? Let all things be done without murmurings and disputings. And if I don't, what's at stake? Yes, the gospel. I'll ruin my testimony in and out. He says the word harmless, that's pure, without sin, reproach, single-mindedness. Some of you Sunday school students that were in the class, I told you that I've been going through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. A tremendous passage for a pastor to go through and learn how to be the right leader that he needs to be. And by the way, it's not just for pastors, it's all for all of us, every single person. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for everything that we need. So don't ever take a passage and say, well, that's for pastors, that's not for me. No, it's for all of us. Specifically, they're for pastors, and I've learned so much. 2 Timothy 2, 22-26, flee also youthful lusts. Now pay attention to these words. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Titus 2, 6 to 8. I will explain these verses in just a moment. Titus 2, 6, 7 and 8. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part might be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know what those words are talking about, those verses are saying? You know what? It's not about exactly the way you're going to draw the line here, but I want to tell you something. What he's saying there is he said, you better make sure that nothing is done in your actions, your words, or anything that somebody can come back and say anything to. And in fact, what will happen is if you do it in the right spirit, in the right attitude, with the right mouth, and the right everything that you have, what actually will happen is it will help mend things between everybody else. It's called striving together for the faith of the gospel. Christmas in and out. It's not only a privilege to be a part of God's family, but also a responsibility to live as one in God's family should live. These are Christian standards, and God demands it. He says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, it's not the norm to react this way. It's normal when things come up to and to lash out and to get disgruntled and discontent. And no, that's not God's way, though. That's the normal way. God expects something different. In the final application this morning, do people look at your lives and see Christmas? Do people look at your life? Are you a, if I could say loosely, a walking manger scene? There's deliverance. There's salvation. No, not in you, but because as a lesser light, you're shining Christ. How is that to happen? Let all things be done without murmurings and disputings. You ought to stand for the truth in a godly manner. If I could say it very simple, stand for the truth in a godly way. I might disagree with you, but I love you, and I care for you, and I respect you. That's striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's Christmas lived out, in and out. Do people look at your lives and see Christ's humility? Let this mind be in you. Does your life compel other people to have what you have in Christ? Christmas lived out. Does it make them want to love God more? Does it make them want to be in church more? What is the life of your, what is the testimony in your life? You know, a testimony is an eyewitness account of what has happened. A testimony is an eyewitness account of what has happened. And as I just said it, a walking manger scene, deliverance, salvation. Let your salvation be worked out. How? Let nothing be done through murmurings or disputings. And what's the right attitude? Go back to verse 12, our main verse. He says, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. You know, that those are interesting words, with fear and trembling. Let me put it this way. You know, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, to be anxious about nothing. But what he's saying here is kind of, you want so bad to do right that you're almost nervous and have trembling anxiety that you want to do right. Now, he's not saying to sin to do right, but he's saying you ought to care about it so much that you are striving so much. God, I need your help today not to dispute and to murmur. God, I need to have the right attitude. I've got to have the right spirit. I want to tell you something. I know you say, that's a little thing. There's so much more to life. But do you realize that if we would live out Christmas in this way, it would heal so much in our churches today? Murmurings, living without murmurings and disputings. This is Christmas lived in and out. It's driving together for the faith of the gospel. So my final question, are you living out Christmas today? this Christmas season. As far as the new year, I think it'd be a lofty goal for you in 2018 or 2019 to say, this year, God, I want to live out Christmas the way you intended it to be. Salvation to the world through my example and actions. Father, help us. Help us to live out what you have worked in us already. Lord, may we live out Christmas. God, help us. God, help us. Would you put your finger on us if there's an element of murmurings and disputings in any area of our lives, God, that we complain about. We're so quick to complain about the weather and our jobs and things. We're quick to complain about people in our church that we don't agree with. We're quick to find problems and be discontent with this and that. Oh, God, I pray that you would help us. Yes, we need to live what we believe is the truth. Lord, help us to do it in a spirit of love, a spirit of kindness, a spirit of respect. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let each esteem other better than themselves. Lord, that our church would go together and pursue you together in unity. It doesn't mean clones of each other. It means being able to strive together in the same mind. And that's the mind of Christ. God, help us to have the mind of Christ with us today and in the future. God, help us. We need you so much to have your mind. May we go on blameless, blameless in a crooked world. God, thank you for what you've done in us. May we work it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals.